way. Let's pray for God to move. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done on Calvary. Lord, we're thankful for the Holy Ghost and the power, the anointing and the gifts that you've made available to each one of us, Lord. Lord, we just pray this morning, Lord, that you would break us. Lord, help us to receive what you would have for us this morning. Lord, minister to our needs. Minister to our hearts, Lord. Lord, we need you. Bind us together in love, Lord. Unite us in your work, Lord, that you might be glorified in your house. Lord, we give this service to you, Lord, and we pray that your word would go forth and have free course. Anoint me as I preach, Lord, that you might get the glory in all things. In Jesus' name. Amen. How many of y'all love the Lord this morning?
Amen.
God's good, isn't he? I want to just talk to you as I begin. You know, I'm sharing with you what God showed me. But I want you to understand something when I get started. And let me be a little informal as I start. Amen. Let me sit down. I want to explain something to you. This isn't something that Pastor Jonathan went home and devised up a plan of what he thought needed to happen this year. I didn't meet with pastors or other leaders and try to get their advice on what we need to do here at River of Life. That's not what happened. I was seeking God. Because I need God. I know I need God. I can't do it without God. I don't want to do it without God. In fact, if God ain't with me, I would rather sit down and let somebody else do it. Amen? And I was seeking God in this new year on what he wanted. And he impressed this on my spirit. So I'm going to share with you what God shared with me. And you can do with it what you will. It's your choice. You can walk forward into it, or you can say, well, I don't believe that, Pastor. And that's your choice. I can't. God didn't force anything on anybody. Did you know that? And I'm certainly not going to try to. But I'm just going to share with you what God has shared with me. And then you can decide whether you will embrace it and move forward into it, or whether you will not. And it's your choice. Each one of us personally have to make that choice. I can't make it for you. And I'm not mad at you either way. I'm just going to share with you what God shared with me. And I'm looking forward to what he's going to do. Amen?
Amen.
But I want you to understand that as we get started. This is not something that I'm trying to devise a plan. I didn't go through some kind of seminar to come up with this stuff. This is what God showed me. And I want to share it with you. I shared with you last Sunday the overall vision that God had shown me. And I read to you out of Isaiah chapter 58. Read to you verse 12 there. And I'll read it to you real quickly again. It says, and that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And they shall be called the repairers of the breach, the restorers past to dwell in. Now God showed me that, ministered to me on that, and on what he wanted us to do here. And I want you to understand something before I even get any further. There has to be preparation in order for God to move. A move God, it don't just happen. I said it like that. There's preparation. You say, I don't believe that, preacher. Well, go back and read Acts. Because before you get to Acts chapter 2, there was Acts chapter 1. And you know what happened in Acts chapter 1? There was preparation. There was groundwork laid for a move of God. As the people of God, the men and women of God, come together in unity and gathered in the upper room and cried out to God. And they spent time seeking God. And God moved. But God's not going to give us something that we're not prepared to take hold of. You know, I was praying, and I'm still just talking with you. I'm going to get there. I was praying with and seeking the Lord a while back, and everybody wants to see growth. We want to see salvations. I want to see salvations. I want to see deliverance. I want to see a move of God like I haven't seen. you know what God spoke to me and he said? He said, you're not ready for it. River of Life's not ready for it. Don't get mad at me. I'm just sharing with you what God showed me. There's preparation to receive what God has for you. There's preparation. You know what God said? The Lord Jesus said, the disciples of John come to him, and they said, in effect, in Matthew chapter 9, what they said to him was basically this. They said, why don't you do things like everybody else does it? And it really went back to fasting. But what they were saying was, why don't you fast like we do? Why don't you fast like the Pharisees? Why don't you do things like they do? And you know what Jesus said to them? Let me read to you what Jesus said. He said these words. He said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, he said, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. God's not going to give us something that we are not prepared to receive. Because God does not waste anything. You hear me this morning? So there's preparation that must occur in us as individuals and as a church, if we're going to receive what God wants to do in our lives and in the lives of those in this community through our church. There's preparation, there's groundwork, there's things that we must do. Now, I want to share with you some specific things that God's laid on my heart to do here. But there's things as individuals we got to do. I want you to turn with me, and I'm going to read to you out of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, read verses 13 through 14, and I'm going to share with you some things. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, if you would, stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. A lot of us never get to that point in our lives. Can I tell you that? There are many people that never get to that point in their life. They're still holding on to the past. Or should I say, the past has a hold on them. And then he goes on in verse 14. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You could be seated. But I've shared this example with you before. I want to share it with you again. We can't live our lives reacting to everything that happens. God has not called us to that. And a lot of people live their lives like the farmer who was out in the field, and the pastor came to visit, and the pastor came by, and he saw the barn there, and on the side of the barn, he had all these targets, and he had shot a bullseye in every target, and the pastor asked him, and he said, wow, you're a great shot, aren't you? How did you learn to shoot like that? And he said, no, preacher, what I do is I shoot the holes in the barn, and I paint the target around the hole. And I said that to say this. A lot of people live their lives like that. There's no purpose. There's no goal that they're reaching forth unto. There's no mark. They're just reacting to what the enemy throws in their path. They're reacting to their circumstances. And they draw their meaning and purpose around that, when God has not called us as his people to live that way. He's called us to walk in victory, in power, and to take authority over the enemy in order to advance his kingdom here on this earth. And we can't do that if our only action is a reaction. It must be us moving forward into what God has not simply reacting to the things that the enemy throws in our path. It's quiet in here. Amen. There was three things that God laid on my heart this year. Three specific things as I prayed to the Lord that He really impressed on my spirit. In everything I try to do, and I pray that everything that we as a church do will be based around these things this year, because that's what God laid on my heart. And I want to share them with you. They're unity, prayer, and evangelism. That's what God impressed upon me. That He's calling our church to a higher level in these areas in 2019. God's not called us to the status quo. He's wanting to do a new thing.
Yeah.
And it's going to require a change in us. Look at somebody and tell them. The construction project for the kingdom of God begins with me. Look at them. Tell them. Say, the construction of the kingdom of God begins with me. It's got to begin with me. It's got to begin with you. There's change that must occur in us. Stay with me because I'm going somewhere, but there's change that must occur in us. If we're going to be ready to receive what God wants to do with us and through us and in us in this new year. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. You know what it says? It says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you know what that word endeavor means? It means to strive. To make every effort. To make it an important mission in your life. And the reason that God tells us this here is because unity is so vitally important to the function of the church. Right. You've got to understand something here. Unity is not something that God would like for us to operate in. It is the only way we can operate.
Right.
You know what the scripture says? It says, where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. Do you know what the enemy does to try to stop God's work? He tries to cause division. Because the minute there is division, the work ceases. And that's what the enemy wants. He could care less about your personal agendas. He could care less what you think. All he wants to do is stop God's work. And in order for us to continue in God's work, we must be bound together in unity, in love. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23? Speaking of the importance of unity. He said neither. Now this is Jesus. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Okay? He's getting ready to die on the cross. I mean, he's not very far away. I mean, he's praying. He's saying his prayers before he goes before the council. And you know what he pray? He's not praying all these other things. He's praying this. Listen to what he's praying. He prays. He said, neither pray I for these alone. He said, I'm not just praying for my disciples right now, Lord. I'm praying for everybody who ever gets saved. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and they also may be one in us. Excuse me, let me start over. I missed my place. It said, neither pray I for these alone, for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now I want you to get this part. Listen to what he says here. That they may also be one in us. Why? Is it is so important to God. Listen. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why is unity so important to the church? You know what turns off the world quicker than anything? One word, disunity. Yeah. World looks at that and says, I don't want no part of that. I already know all about that. Okay. If you want to be a witness to the world, we must be one in unity. Yeah. Moving forward into what God has for us. He says here, and the glory which which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And then he says it again, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Unity is our witness to the world. It's evidence that what God's doing is more than just a social club. That God really does bring people together to do his work. I want you to understand something. There's power in unity. If you go to Genesis chapter 11, you read Genesis chapter 11, you'll read about the Tower of Babel. And what you read there in the Tower of Babel, you'll see there that the Lord said, he said, these people are of one mind. They are of one purpose. They're all seeking the same thing. And he said there, he said, we got to put a stop to this. Why? Because what they were doing was evil. But he said, if they continue, nothing will be impossible for them. So what the Lord did there is the scripture said he brought confusion through their language so that the work would stop. There's power in unity. There's power in unity. You know, I like peanuts, and I don't know if you've ever read it. I share things with Peanuts, the comic strip, all the time. But you know, there's one comic strip there with Peanuts where Linus was sitting there in the living room watching TV. And his sister Lucy came in, and she said, turn the TV. I don't like that show. And Linus, as most kids would do, said, oh, yeah? Well, give me one good reason why I ought to change the channel. And she said, I'll do better than that. I'll give you five. And she said, now these five fingers right here are not real powerful on their own. But when I curl them up, they become a mighty force to be reckoned with. And you know what Linus did? He changed the channel. And then he looked at his hand and he said, why can't you guys get together like this? There's power in unity. The scripture says one will put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. There's power in unity. When God's people come together as one, there's power. And the enemy wants to stop that. There's so much power in unity that Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, if two of you, just two of you, can come together and agree as touching one thing, just one, that they shall ask, and it shall be done to them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's the kind of power of unity. That's the power that's in you. Jesus said, look, if you can just come together and be in one accord on one thing, I will do it. You talk about power. That's power. There's power in unity. But we got to understand what unity is all about. See, unity is not sameness. Unity doesn't mean that we all look the same, act the same, talk the same, live the same. There's people who are wealthy. There's people who are poor that are in the church. There are people that are tall. There are people that are short. There are people that are Hispanic. There are people that are white. There are people that are black. It doesn't matter. Amen. Because we are one body. Amen. One. God's called us into oneness. You know what? I told you I love football. But you know when you watch football? Those 11 players that come out on that field, they're not all the same. They don't all have the same abilities. They don't weigh the same. They can all do the same things. Most of them come from different backgrounds. A lot of them are different races. come from different areas of the world. They may think differently. They may act differently. Don't have the same personalities. But there's one thing that unites them, and that is that goal line that they're reaching for. And that's what brings them together. Now, look, you could take 11 Pro Bowl Hall of Fame quarterbacks and put them out there on offense, and that team's going to be terrible. Because they don't need 11 quarterbacks. They need one. And they need linemen. And they need running backs. And they need receivers. What are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying to you is that unity is not, it's not us being exactly the same. It's not sameness. It's us coming together to reach forth into what God has called us to. That common goal. Now, if half of us are going for this goal, and half of us are going for this goal, how much do you think we're going to accomplish? If you take a horse and tie it to a carriage, and take two horses tied to a carriage and take off, they can go pretty fast. But if you have one horse on one side of the carriage pulling that way, and you got another horse on this side pulling that way, how far are you going to get? You're going to waste a lot of time and energy, but you ain't going to get nowhere. And there's a lot of people today living their lives just like that. They're at the exact same place in their life that they were last year. They've expended a lot of time and energy, but they're at the exact same spot that they began 2018 in. And what God has called us to is a moving forward into what he would have for us in 2019. Not expending a lot of time and energy just to be right back where we were on 2019 when 2020 comes around. But there has to be unity. There has to be unity. We may be different. That's okay. God uses our differences to bring us together. I was in school, and they took us to a symphony orchestra. Now, that's not something I would go to on my own, because that's not something I enjoy, but some of you may, and that's okay. But, you know, I went there, and they were practicing, and I thought, my Lord, this is a professional symphony orchestra? They sound terrible. They weren't in tune. Everybody was playing they were doing their own thing. They were playing their own notes. But you know what? Something amazing happened. That conductor come out there with that woman, and he tapped. He tapped that little, I don't know what you call it, but one of those things. He tapped it. And all of a sudden, everybody stopped. And then they began to play. And everybody was playing a different instrument in a different way, and yet it was all in harmony. Because they were focused on what they were doing together. Everybody had their own role, but they were working together for what God, or for what the conductor had for them to play at the moment. And that's the way we must be as we look into 2019 as a church. We got to work together. And there's some obstacles that we're going to have to overcome if we're going to work together. I want to read one of them to you. And I'm not saying that's happening here, but I'm saying this is how the enemy tries to work. Okay, so let me share with you some obstacles real quickly. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read to you verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 9 real quickly, okay? It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, why does he say this? Well, he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Why? "For ye are yet carnal. For wherein is there among you envy and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men?" Now, this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. I want you to listen. He said, for while one said, I'm of Paul. Paul, he's my man. If he can't do it, nobody can. It's all about Paul. And I'm going to rally behind Paul. Now that Apollos, I don't know so much about him. But Paul, let's talk about Paul. Because Paul's my man. Then he said, one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Apollos, he's my man. He can't do it. Nobody can. It's all about Apollos. This is Apollos. I'm going to get behind Apollos, and I'm going to rally behind Apollos. It's about Apollos. We're going to push his agenda. Because this is about Apollos. Listen to me. But Paul said, who then is Paul? And who's Apollos? Paul said, look, we're nobody. We're just vessels that God uses. Don't get behind and rally behind us. Get behind Jesus and rally behind Jesus. And follow us as we follow Christ. But don't lift one up and push the other down. Don't rally behind one leader and reject the other. Because if you do that, you know what he says to you? He says, you're carnal. You need to grow up. You're not ready for what God wants to do. You can't receive the meat because you're operating in the flesh. If we want to receive what God has for us and walk in unity, the only agenda must be Jesus Christ's agenda. He is the one we got to lift up. Don't lift me up. Please don't lift me up. Lift him up. Don't lift anybody up but Jesus. And then you follow us as leaders as we follow Christ. Look, we don't need you to push our agenda because you're going to get us in trouble if you push our agenda. You push the Jesus Christ agenda because his is the only one that matters. And if we're going to move forward, we got to push his agenda, not our own. God didn't call us to lift ourselves up. I told you before, look, if this church ever becomes about me, I failed you. Because guess what? When I die, the work dies. If this ever becomes about me, if when you hear River of Life, the only thing you think about is Jonathan English, I have failed you as your pastor. Because when I'm gone, guess what happens to the work? It's got to be built upon Jesus Christ. He's got to be the one that we lift up. We've got to unite under him. If we operate in any other way, we're going to break off into factions. And that's what happened to the Corinthian church. They splintered off into factions. And Paul said, look, you've got to grow up here. Because nothing's going to happen until you come together as one. Under Jesus Christ. That's the only way that God will ever work in our midst. We've got to come together as one. Not as two factions, not as three factions, not as four factions, but as one body. Lifting up Jesus Christ. That's the only way that God will work. We've got to be unified under him. We've got to look to him. Let me tell you another obstacle. Listen to what I'm saying, because this, what I'm telling you right now, this causes more problems in churches than anything I've ever experienced as a minister. And I've been in church and I've been in ministry since I was about 14 or 15. And I can tell you that this is what we have to guard against. Okay? Not just this, but let me tell you something. We got to let go of hurt and unforgiveness. That's right. You listening to me? You got to let it go. You can't live in the past. Look, let me tell you something. If I held on to everything that somebody did that hurt me, I would be in a corner somewhere sucking my thumb. Because if you live long enough, and if you're in church long enough, somebody's going to hurt you. And some of them just do it on accident. And some of them do it on purpose. And it don't matter which category they fall in. If God's going to use you, you got to forgive them. You got to forgive them. You got to move past it. You cannot live in the past and move into what God has for you in the future. You've got to let go of the past. That's what Paul said. Letting go of those things that are behind me, I reach forth unto those things which are before me. You cannot reach forward into what God has for you in the future as long as you're hanging on to the things in your past. You've got to let go of it. Now, nobody can make you forgive. Nobody can make you walk in unforgiveness. Nobody can make you let go of hurt. But I want to tell you something. You're going to be hurt. Everybody gets hurt. The question is not, am I going to get hurt? Is somebody going to hurt me? The question is, how are you going to respond? That's the question. How are you going to respond? Are you going to hold on to it and allow it to cripple you and hinder your walk with God? Or are you going to let go of it and move forward into what God has for you in the future? Now, some people are living in the past because they've never dealt with the past. Some people get hurt and go through issues and they want to forget about it. But the problem is they can't forget about it. And they don't deal with it. And so they live in the past. And they never grab hold of what God has for them in the future. I want you to think about Mary for a minute. I thought about Mary when God was ministering this to me. Because Mary, when Jesus went to Bethany, Mary was in the house. Y'all remember the story. Mary's at the feet of Jesus. She's getting her Jesus time. And Martha's running around. And she's doing this. And she's doing that. And she's prepared. She's getting everything ready. And she gets frustrated. And she has her moment. You ever had your moment? She had her moment. And she looked at the Lord and she said, Lord, you got to do something with Mary. I need some help in here. She needs to get up. Do something. Now I want you to think about, because we talk about Martha a lot in that story, but I want you to think about Mary for a minute and how she must have felt. Because here's someone that loved the Lord. And all she wanted to do was be in His presence and fellowship with Him. And she got criticized by her own sister for it. Now how would you feel? Probably be a little frustrated, aggravated, maybe even hurt, maybe. Right? But I don't see that in the scripture because I don't see where she even said anything. She let the Lord handle it. And He did. You know, a lot of times we want the Lord to handle our situation, but before He handles it, we get all up involved in it. And then He can't handle it because we done messed it all up. Sometimes the best thing to do is nothing. To just go to the Lord and pray and give it to Him and let Him handle it. Because He can handle it better than we can. Because a lot of times when we get involved, we make a mess. I made my share of messes. Amen. But Martha didn't say a word. No scriptures recorded where she argued with her sister. She let the Lord handle it. And if we're going to let go of hurt and unforgiveness, we got to understand it. We got to give it to God. Amen. You know what you need to do when you're hurt? You know the first thing you need to do before you open your mouth to anybody, before you allow the enemy to whisper in your ear, before you listen to anything, before you say anything, the first thing you need to do is you need to get on your knees and you need to seek the Lord. Amen. And you need to give it to Him. Because sometimes the Lord will tell you you need to go to that person. And you need to get it straightened out and have reconciliation. And sometimes the Lord will have you to let it go and move forward. Because the scripture tells us, it says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. And it is to his glory to overlook an offense. Sometimes the Lord will tell you, pray about it, pray for them, and move on. And sometimes the Lord will tap you on the shoulder and He will say, that's not how that was meant. You took that the wrong way. Didn't it? Sometimes we can take things the wrong way. Sometimes we can see what we think we see and it's not really what we see. That may be easy. Sometimes we'll see or hear something, and the enemy will come whisper in our ear. And he'll have us thinking all kinds of things. But the first thing we need to do, if we're going to let go of hurt and unforgiveness, is we got to take it to the Lord. And we got to get on our knees before God, and we got to give it to Him. And let Him not deal with the person, but deal with us. Because, see, forgiveness and reconciliation and love must stop with us. You know what the scripture says about forgiveness? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. This is what it says. It says, "Forbear one another. Forgive one another if any man have a quarrel against any." Now, he didn't put any additions to that. He didn't say, well, you can forgive them if they're sorry. He didn't say that. He didn't say, forgive them if they stop doing it. He didn't say that. He said, forgive them. He said, forgive them. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now let me hit you with something that you need to think about if you're dealing with unforgiveness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15. You know what Jesus tells us there? He says, if you don't forgive, that your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Now, I didn't make that up. That's in the scripture. Think about that for a minute. If you're unwilling to walk in forgiveness, God will not forgive you. And that's why forgiveness is so important in our lives, because in order for us to have the unity of the Spirit and come together as one, we must let go of the past hurts, and we must let go of unforgiveness. We can't rally behind people. We got to rally behind God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to come together and do His work together as one. Otherwise, we'll be talking about this next year. We'll be right back where we were, just like the children of Israel who wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. They come back to that same point and start it over, all over again. And God will say, I'll take you around in the washing machine cycle until you get it. You ever been in the washing machine cycle spiritually? I've been there. It's not fun. Amen. So what did God lay on my heart to promote unity in the church? I'll tell you. He laid on my heart. This is the first thing He... And this is something that we're going to do. We're going to invite a fresh move of the Holy Ghost in the house of God. And we're going to have revivals. We're going to have special services. We're going to break up the monotony of coming into God's house and doing the same thing and having the same little ceremony and saying the same words and going through the same motions and becoming robots. And we're going to think about worshiping and honoring God together in His house. We're going to unite with our brothers and sisters over in the Hispanic church. Because guess what? They're a part of us. Amen. And there's only one kingdom. There's not two, three, four, five, six. There's one. And when you look in Revelations, I believe it's chapter 7, and all the people are around the throne, guess what it says? It says there's people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and they're all together serving God as one. He didn't say, okay, you guys go over there. You guys go over there. You guys go over there. You know the interesting thing to me? And I'll move on, because I know this can get touchy in church. But the church in America is the most segregated institution I've ever seen. Amen. And yet we are supposed to be the most united people. Explain that to me. We got to come together as one. And we're going to unite with our Hispanic brothers and sisters because we're one kingdom. We're one people. God has called us to work together. And if we can't work, let me tell you something. If we can't work together with our brothers and sisters, there's no way we'll be able to do God's work. There's no way. Because guess what? There's no lone rangers with God. God has put us together to function as a body, as a group of believers. So we're going to unite with them. We're going to have special services. We're going to have fellowships with them. Because they're a part of our church. Of course, you know about Wednesday nights. We're going to try to be more specific in our age ranges and who we minister to. So we can come together and minister to people where they are. God laid on my heart to come together and to get a River of Life history together. We're going to work on getting a video and audio form of that. Or a video and book form before our 100-year anniversary. You say, why is that so important, Pastor? Well, Jeremiah 6 and 16 tells us to ask for the old past. If we're going to move forward into what God has for us, we need to understand our starting point. And where we came from. And what our purpose is. And why we're here. We're going to have a seniors group. Because God laid it on my heart that He wants us, He wants our seniors to come together. So if you're a senior, listen to me. God needs you. You know, a lot of times seniors think, well, I'm on the last, this is my time to sit back. I've done my work. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to watch the young whippersnappers do it. Let me tell you something. God needs you. God needs you, seniors. He's not done with you. You know how I know that? Because if He was done with you, you'd be in glory right now.
Amen.
He's not done with you. And so we're going to do things to try to bring our seniors together. These young men and women of God need your wisdom. They need your help. You've experienced things they haven't experienced. They need you. And we're going to come together. We're going to unify as one body. I hope I get halfway done anyway. What I don't finish this morning, I'll try to finish tonight. Amen? Amen. I know this is a different type of message, but I'm going to share with you what God showed me. And I'm going to get it out one way or another. Amen? He laid prayer on my heart. Take Chronicles 7 and 14. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know what James 5 and 16 says? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to understand something. Prayer is just simply communication with God. If I was going to give you the simplest definition I could give you, it's just communication with God. And if you look in God's Word, you'll see where men and women of God connected with Him and God moved on their behalf. And if we want to see God move, we got to connect with Him. We got to intimately connect with God. Prayer is not, listen to me, prayer is not something that we use like a spare tire when we get an emergency and we're going to run to God and ask Him to fix everything in our lives. That's not why God instituted prayer. Prayer is not just simply, it's not climbing up on God's celestial lap with our wish list, like we would Santa Claus, and we're going to tell Him what we want. Because I want to tell you something. If what we pray doesn't connect with God's will, we're wasting our time. I can pray for $1 million till I'm blue in the face. But if it's not in God's plan for me, it's not going to happen. Prayer is about connecting with God, communicating with God, saying to God, not my will, but your will be done. Prayer is not about changing God. You're not praying to change God's mind. God's going to give you what He already has in store for you. It don't matter what you pray. You're not going to change God's mind. Prayer is not about you coming to God with a list of demands and you're going to make Him do what you want Him to do. That's not why God instituted prayer. Prayer is about aligning you with God's will for your life. Prayer is for you. It's not for God. You hear me? Prayer is for you to connect to the power source in your life and get in His will so that He can give you what He has for you. If we don't connect with God through prayer, we're never going to receive what He has for us. Isaiah 56 and 7 said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. Now, what did God lay on my heart about prayer at River of Life? I want to show you what God showed me, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to form a prayer team at these altars when we pray every service. I'm going to get a group of men and women that are willing to pray with people when they come up here. I'm going to get a prayer chain going in our church. And when there's an urgent need, that prayer chain is going to begin to pray. Now, if you don't want to be a part of it, you don't have to be. But we're going to do it. We're going to have prayer service once a month. And we're going to come down to these altars. And we're going to pray according to God's will that souls be saved. You know what? It's God's will that none should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of God. So I can tell you right now, if we're praying for souls to be saved, then God will honor that.
Amen.
And we're going to come together. We're going to come together once a month. And we're going to pray for salvation. We're going to pray for healings. We're going to pray for deliverance. And if you want to be a part of it, I'll be here. You don't want to be a part of it, I'll be here by myself. I don't care. But we're going to have it. And if you come, I want you to bring some pictures. I want you to bring a wanted list. So what's a wanted list? I want you to bring a list of people that you're praying for. I want you to bring a list and some pictures of people you want to see saved. And we're going to lay them out on the altar, and we're going to agree together, and we're going to pray that God move. Because there's power in prayer. When we come together in unity, in agreement, and we pray, God said, I'll do it. And that's what we're going to do. Now, if you don't believe, don't come up here with a prayer list and say, well, you know, this would be nice if this happened. No, you believe. You trust God for it. Say, I believe. I'm going to stand on this. Last thing. I may make it. I don't know. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Evangelism. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I want to share with you something that shook me to the core when I heard it. I think I've shared with some of you before. There's approximately 7 billion people in this world. 7 billion. 5 of the 7 billion are on their way to hell. They never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And just to give you a mental picture of that staggering amount of people on their way to hell, you could take them and you could line them up shoulder to shoulder and they go around this world. Not once, not twice, but 37 times. That's how many people are on their way to hell right now. Right now. You say, well, now maybe we understand why the scripture says hell enlarges itself daily. The population in hell is growing. 5 billion people on their way to a very real hell. What are we going to do about it? What can we do about it as people of God? Well, you know what the scripture says? Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. You know what it says? It says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he says this. He said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see the lost saved. We got to preach the gospel. To those that don't know it. We're going to maximize every opportunity to preach the gospel. With the Lord's help, we're going to start a jail ministry this year. And we're going to minister to those people in jail. And if I have to be the only one ministering in jail, I'll go by myself. It don't matter. But we're going to do it. Because we're going to minister to those people. We're going to preach the word. We're going to take every opportunity to preach the word because we don't know how much time we have left. And we don't have time to sit on our hands and twiddle our thumbs and say, God, please give me some more money this year. We got to do what God's put us here to do. And that's preach the gospel. With the Lord's help, we're going to begin a food pantry and a clothing ministry to minister to the poor. And I'm praying and believing that in 2 years we'll have that ministry up and running in this church. Now, what's the goal of that ministry? It's not just to give people handouts. It's to minister to needs, but to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before we hand them anything, we're going to give them the gospel.
Amen.
And with the Lord's help, we're going to do that. And we're going to start that process this year. We're going to expand our bus ministry. We're going to start busing people in on Sunday that want to come to church. I don't know how, but with the Lord's help, we're going to do it. We're going to expand our media and video. We're going to minister to as many people around the world that'll listen. And those that can't come to church, we're going to give them the word. in video form or audio form, whatever we got to do, we're going to get the word out. Because we're going to preach the gospel. We don't know how much time we got left, and there's a whole lot of people going to hell. We got to get back to preaching to the poor. You hear me? You know what Jesus said? I shared it with you last week. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. You know what Jesus said? The first thing he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We're going to get back to preaching the gospel to the poor. You hear what I'm saying to you? We're going to preach to the poor. If we're going to walk like Jesus, well, we've got to preach the gospel to the poor. I want to share with you. I saw a testimony by a minister, Brother Jim Simmel. He's the pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle Church there in Brooklyn, New York. God used him in an awesome way to do awesome things. But I want to share with you his testimony of something. Because I want to get this in your mind before I close. Now, I know we don't have much time, but bear with me. I'm going to ask you, Sister Ashley, do you have that where you could play that for them? I want you to take a couple minutes. I want you to listen to what he has to say. Because it's very pertinent to us as people of God if we're going to minister the gospel to the poor. Are we good?
I had an instance of that happened to me in our previous facility on an Easter Sunday when I preached for the third time that day. Was bone tired. Bone tired. Poured out myself. The singers, choir had done a cantata and people had come to Christ. And I prayed, and I got through with the meeting. The other building had a platform with no steps. So it was my habit to just sit it like this and let my feet dangle down on the edge of the platform. And I was like, right, it's just about this same angle with the middle aisle. And I'm just saying, so tired. I remember taking my knot on my tie and loosening it and saying, you know what, I'm just going to chill. And Carol was playing just like Jamal's playing now, exactly. People praying, workers, deacons helping. And I was tired. I wanted to go home. I'm eating all day. And then I look, and around the 5th row, there's a guy in the aisle around level with the fifth row. He had a cap, filthy cap, but he had it in his hand. And he was staring at me and looking at me. And I could tell by his eyes, like, he wanted to know, could he come up here and talk to me? And I just looked at him a little closer. Man, the guy was disheveled, filthy looking, matted hair, a mess. He looked in his 50s. He actually was 31. And I just looked at him. And I thought, because Everton, Tulia, they remember back in that building that a lot of people panhandling in the church. They would come in and ask for money, and we had procedures of what to do when people ask for money. So we don't want to build their habit and hand them money. They'll just go out and drink it. And I thought to myself, what a bummer, because I'm going to have to give money. I'm not even going to go through the procedures. I'm going to just give this guy some money. I had no wallet then. I had a money clip. So I waved him up, and he came. So I'm here. He got to about 5-6 feet away from me. Whoa! Whoa, 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 whoa. Smell? No, a smell? You think you smell something? I'll match that smell with anything you've ever smelled in your life. A mixture of feces, urine, sweat, street, and alcohol. Stir gently and let it cook for a while. That's what I smell. Nasty. I looked away to inhale, and I started questioning, what's your name, David? Okay, I'm a minister. Let me go through at least the procedures here. So, man, you look bad. I didn't know he was laying in his own urine right outside the side door on Park Place in that building. And he heard the music and it drew him in. He was just sprawled laying out there. So he's there. Oh, Lord. Where'd you sleep last night? Deserted truck. How come you're not in the shelter? Too dangerous. Almost got killed the last one I was in. Okay. Man, this guy smells bad. Missing one or two teeth. At least one right in the front. Let me give him $5, something. Not the way I wanted to end the day, but, you know, what can you do? Took out the money. I remember handing it. Pushed it down. Said, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus you were talking about. And at that moment, I forgot all about David, because I knew who was really in need of prayer. It was Jim Cimbala. It wasn't David. So I forgot him. I lifted my hands, like I'm going to ask you to do in a moment. And I just said, God, please forgive me. What have I become? What kind of cheap, two-bit preacher have I become? You sent somebody who's searching for you. And I want to give him a few dollars and get rid of him. Please help me. And God, that moment baptized me with a love, with something, with grace. He saw how pitiful I was. And David knew it. And he drew close to me. And I started to cry. And he started to cry. And then he fell against me. And he put his head over here. And I put my arms around him. And he put his arms around me. And for a while we just rocked back and forth. A preacher in need of God. A guy from the street in need of God. I'm not sure who was needy or might have been me. You know what God spoke to me that moment? And this is not trendy at all. Those of you who want to go to like church growth institutes, this is not what this church is about. God spoke to me and said, you see that smell? If you don't love that smell, I can never use you. Because the whole world smells that way to me. All the stinking, filthy sin of mankind. I sent my son to die for that smell. So you're either going to embrace it and love people in my name, or I can't use you. I'll put you on the shelf. And if God is my witness, you can believe it or not, suddenly that smell became like the most beautiful lady's perfume you ever smelled in your life. It was just overwhelming. He was weeping, I was weeping. I led him to Christ. We prayed, we detoxed him for 4 or 5 days. Hired him on church, staff, housekeeping. He spent Thanksgiving and Christmas at my house that year. My buddy got his teeth fixed, handsome guy. For that Christmas, all he had, he gave me a handkerchief. He wrapped it up in wrapping paper, gave me a white handkerchief. I kept it for years. It meant more to me than anything anyone could give me. You could have bought me a car. I would have said, keep your car. Give me that handkerchief. And what broke him and what broke me is God's love. Brothers and sisters, let's walk in love this year. Let's think about other people. Let's love other people. If they're different than us, think different than us, look different than us, smell different than us. I didn't grow up around that smell. I was blessed, fortunate, middle class, Polish, Ukrainian, middle class home. That wasn't my world. But it's God's world. And he wants to use all of us.
Amen. We're going to minister to the world. I have to love people right where they are. I saw that a few years back, and God brought it to my mind. He gave me the sermon for this Sunday. I want you to understand that God loves everybody. He loves that guy strung out on cocaine on the street just as much as he loves you and I. And he's commissioned us to go reach him for Jesus. I want you to stand with me. Remember, I told you when I began what I shared with you this morning? It's up to you. You have to decide what you'll do with what I've shared with you. But that's what God impressed on my spirit for River of Life in 2019. And I pray that you'll grab hold of it. I want to tell you something. God wants to do amazing things in our lives. He can do abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. Do you hear me? He can do anything. But you got to be willing to receive what he wants to give you. You got to be ready to receive it. And I'm going to ask y'all if y'all do something. I'm going to ask you that if you're ready to move forward into what God has for you in this new year, I'm going to ask you to meet me at these offices. And let's cry out to God. And if there's hurt and unforgiveness, let's leave it there. If there's problems in our lives that are causing us to be discouraged and dismayed, let's leave them right here. And let's renew our commitment to God and say, Lord, we're going to move forward into what you have for us as a church this year. I'm going to move forward into what you have for me as an individual this year. I want all that you have for me, Lord Jesus, in 2019. If that's you this morning, then I'm going to ask you to join me at the altar. Let's cry out to God. Let's seek God. Let's let go of anything that would hinder us as we move forward into this new year. Let's give it to God.